Hi, my name is Brian, and I'm Holy City's pastor of Vision. I'm glad you found our online sermon resources, and I pray that the Lord would use them to strengthen your faith. I would exhort you not to use our online sermons as a substitute for regular involvement in your own local church. That being said, I pray that our teaching resources would be helpful to you and conform you even more to the image of Christ.
Mark 12, 18 through 27. And Sadducees came to him, who say there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring, and the third likewise, and the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as a wife." Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' He is not God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong."
A 25-year-old man, Camille, went on a vodka binge at a local Polish pub and woke up the next morning in a place that he did not recognize. Now, at the same time, responding to noises that he heard coming from one of the mortuary cool boxes, a hospital security guard, in his own words, with shaking hands, opened one of the doors and found a naked body asking me for a blanket. It was the 25-year-old Camille. Unbeknownst to Camille, during his alcohol binge, he suffered cardiac arrest and was declared dead. After he warmed up and got dressed, he went back to the pub. Of course, he was not actually dead, though it, in a way, is a little resurrection. And I imagine you can feel the panic of waking up in a box, a cold box. I know for some of you, you have now shortness of breath. Living people shouldn't be treated as if they're dead. And dead people shouldn't be making noises in a box. Can you imagine the terror that the security guard was feeling? I mean, I feel bad for Camille, obviously. He was in the box. But if you're going to get drunk, you've got to anticipate, like, bad things might happen to you. But that poor security guard went to the hospital to work that morning, thinking that he was going to protect the hospital from people outside, not protect the hospital from the dead inside. No more scary movies for him. Can you imagine the terror of the guards who were assigned to watch Jesus' tomb? A big rock should not be rolled away. An angel should not be appearing. A dead man, a dead Jesus, should not be walking out of the tomb. At least that's how the natural man thinks. The man who does not know the scriptures, the man who does not know the power of God, because our God, our God is a God who raises the dead. And that's good news. The passage this morning shows Jesus dealing with Bible scholars who are trying to make a fool of him as they reject the idea of the resurrection. So 3 points this morning. The first point, do not play Christ for a fool. Do not play Christ for a fool. Second point, know the Scriptures and the power of God. Know the Scriptures and the power of God. The third point, believe Jesus, the resurrection and the life. Believe Jesus, the resurrection and the life. All right, first point. Do not play Christ for the fool. So as I mentioned last week, Pharisees, Sadducees, the scribes, they were all three different religious groups who all their leadership came together to form the governing religious body for Israel. It's called the Sanhedrin. So last week we saw the Pharisees and Herod's people trying to trap Jesus. This week we see the Sadducees trying to make Jesus look like a fool. Israel's religious leaders are trying to outdo one another and showing their unbelief. And now as we see, Mark makes it clear, and we see just from reading it, that the Sadducees are clearly insincere as they engage Jesus. They're not actually really interested in him explaining anything. They're just trying to make him look like a fool. And I hope that you haven't been missing Mark's point over the past several weeks. Jesus has consistently rebuked Israel's leaders for failing to shepherd and teach God's promises to his people. They have failed to repent and to believe. And Jesus has been rejecting their teaching and authority. Because Israel's religious leaders are promoting a works righteousness. You do things and God is pleased with you and saves you because you do those things. Rather than the story of salvation since Genesis 3. Salvation is by grace through faith and faith alone. So Jesus has judged these men to be false shepherds. These false shepherds in Jesus' time are no different than Israel's false shepherds during the time that Israel was being led into exile to Babylon. Unrepentant sin, unbelief. And Mark is showing us in this context, in today, God's people need a faithful shepherd. They need a faithful shepherd. They need God to provide a man who will faithfully shepherd his people and make them new creatures so that they will obey. So we see from verse 18 that the Sadducees reject the resurrection. When you died, that was it. Cosmic dirt nap. The only thing that lasted for you was your legacy. And that's it. So everybody knows that the Sadducees believe this. So why would they ask this question? Like I said, they want to make Jesus look like a fool. And they want to do it by using a story to illustrate how ludicrous it is to believe in the resurrection as you understand levirate marriage. So I want us to look very quickly at this. What's this idea of seven brothers each taking the same wife in succession? And very quickly, I'm going to turn to Deuteronomy 25. Deuteronomy 25, you don't have to turn there. Verses 5 and 6. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in to her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. This old covenant law was actually a grace to both the deceased man and his widow. This custom kept the deceased man's lineage alive while also serving to protect and provide support for his widow. Now, as we turn back to Mark 12, as I see some ladies maybe exhaling a little bit because you know your husband's brothers, and you are now thankful after reading Deuteronomy 25 that you are a part of the new covenant and not the old. So the Sadducees throw out this hypothetical situation. Okay, seven brothers, one wife, same wife over the years, no children to make a distinction between the marriages. So Jesus, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? Again, they're trying to trap Jesus. But the Sadducees should not count their chickens before they hatch. Jesus will not be fooled. He knows the scriptures, and he knows what the scriptures anticipated far better than the Sadducees. So before we get to Jesus' response, I want us to examine ourselves in light of the warning that Mark gives to us in his presentation of the Sadducees. So you can have a lot of education. You can know doctrine. Whether that education is academic, whether you really know the confessions and the creeds, you can know all of those things but not really know the Lord or love Him. We must know the Scriptures. But we also must recognize that Mark has been hammering away at people who know a lot about doctrine and Scripture, but whose hearts are far from the Lord, and their lives demonstrate it. Here, I hope that you see this clearly, saints, especially those of you who have been Christians for a long time. Jesus is warning hardened religious people, not the immoral culture and sinners around them. Jesus is opposed to proud religious people. The people that Jesus has been rejecting throughout his ministry are the people who dropped their tithes in the offering box, who wore the right clothes, who read and memorized scripture, who prayed in the temple, who knew, or at least thought they knew, doctrine, and who were known as people who were serious about obeying the Bible. But you don't see Jesus regularly opposed to tax collectors and prostitutes. He's not standing up in the temple denouncing them. If we really want to imitate Christ, then judgment starts with the house of God. Is your life marked by hardness, by sharpness? Like the Sadducees, do you care more about winning an argument rather than humbly submitting to Jesus? Jesus does not reject, but rather receives humble sinners in Mark's gospel. That is good news. The basis on which rejects and known sinners approach the Lord in this wonderful story was humble and repentant faith. That's it. Nothing else to offer. The religious people who did all the right things according to their traditions were self-sufficient, proud people, unwilling to be corrected, unwilling to believe, unwilling to submit to God's promised Messiah. And writing this sermon this week has been one that has caused me to pause frequently and examine my own heart before the Lord. because I do not want to be a proud and unsubmissive and unrepentant man. And I don't want you to be proud, unsubmissive, and unrepentant people. The Sadducees were self-shepherds who would not be led by anyone, not even the Son of God. They were committed to maintaining their own status, answering to no one else's authority. They believed they knew how to live their life before God. They did not need the Son of God telling them how to live. And the New Testament, beloved, consistently warns us using their example. Why? Why does the New Testament frequently point to Israel and say, don't do this? Because we can really be like Israel. It's really easy for us to imitate unbelieving Israel. You must not believe that God saved you because you were great, but because you were weak. You must not say in your heart, like Israel did, it is because of my own righteousness that the Lord is bringing me into His kingdom. God has saved you because He judged the wickedness of Israel. Israel and her leaders were rejected. Paul says this in Romans 11. Israel and her leaders were rejected because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare Israel, neither will He spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you. Provided you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. We are capable of the same unbelief. We fight sin and do not gratify the desires of the flesh because our faith in Christ is working itself out in love and good deeds. We are quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, humbly submitted to God's authority, and we love. That's what we do. The Sadducees rejected Christ and they hated Him. Your life must be marked by faith and love. Are you known? This is a serious question, so wake up and look at me. Are you known by your love? Now hear me carefully, beloved. I didn't ask if you were known for your Bible knowledge or your theology PhD or your knowledge of historic confessions and creeds or how long you've been a Southern Baptist. I'm asking if Christians and non-Christians alike in your life, when they look at your life, they would say, I see the love of the Father in him. I see the love of the Father in her. 1 Corinthians 13 should serve as a rebuke to all of us. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. That's our aim. Is your God-given faith working itself out in loving obedience? Would people around you say that that's true of you? Because it's not just important what you think about you, but what others think about you, especially those who you live in community with. Or does your unbelief work itself out with you being contentious or unloving and unsubmissive like the Sadducees? If it is, brothers and sisters, let me tell you good news. If you had a bad week, you've had a bad morning, you had a bad month, if you have taken your eyes off Christ and you have stumbled, the gospel is still true. The gospel is still true. And the Lord will restore you as you trust Christ and repent. That is the only hope that any of us has. The grace of God is free and available to humble and repentant sinners. So I'd encourage you, brothers and sisters, believe the gospel afresh this morning. Believe it anew. Make it your prayer and your aim to live a life that is marked by love and faith. No doctrine, amen, yes, but unlike the Sadducees, let that doctrine work itself out in your heart, in your actions, and through your lips as you love others. Let's look at Jesus' response. And the second point. Know the scriptures and the power of God. So 12:24. Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. Even in your own question, Sadducees, you demonstrate and reveal that you don't know God's power, nor do you actually know the scriptures you profess to be experts in." The Sadducees denied the resurrection, and their unbelief showed itself in not knowing the scriptures, not knowing the power of God. And Jesus says, you don't understand the Bible or God because you don't understand the new creation as it relates to the resurrection or marriage. Let's look briefly at marriage. Now, when Jesus says that you'll be like angels in heaven, Jesus is not saying that you're going to be genderless angels. Okay? You will be you. A human in the new creation, but you'll be glorified like Christ. You do not become an angel. How many times have I heard this in the South? My goodness. Somebody just died. Heaven just gained another angel. No, heaven did not. I won't correct you in the midst of your mourning, but heaven did not gain an angel. Heaven gained an image bearer. Angels do not bear the image of God. You do. Glorified humanity is greater than angels because we are made in God's image. Christians will judge angels on the last day. Let's look at marriage. And we start at the beginning. Creation. Genesis 1 and 2, specifically Genesis 2:24. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." That's marriage. Marriage was given in the context of the covenant of creation. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it. God made the world, created mankind in his image to serve as his servant kings, representatives, to spread his image all over the world. That was our job, and we ruined it. Marriage and offspring were given so that faithful covenant keepers would be born to faithful covenant keepers. But because of sin, it's been distorted. But marriage and offspring continue. God still wants faithful covenant keepers. And as you read Scripture across its storyline, you will see that the Bible begins to give marriage fuller meaning. It's not just a man and a wife forever. It's not less than that. It's more. What do you see after the Exodus? God unites the nation of Israel to himself by covenant, and he tells Israel, "My name is Jealous. Do not pursue other lovers. Keep your covenant with me." God gives Israel very specific clothing and tassels as visible reminders, similar to wedding rings, as of their covenant with him. Be faithful to the covenant. And then the prophets pick this up and make it very explicit. Israel, you have been a very unfaithful bride to your husband, Yahweh. You've been terrible. See that in Ezekiel 16 and Hosea 2. But what do the prophets say? There's coming a day where God will make a faithful bride and covenant keeper in his new creation. That's what we're looking forward to. And then all of a sudden, what do you see? What do you see? John the Baptist comes on the scene, and what does he say? I'm a friend of the bridegroom. I'm a friend. And then Jesus appears, and he says, I'm the groom. I've come for my bride. Paul makes it explicit in Ephesians 5. He tells us this crucial point. The main purpose, listen to me, the main purpose of marriage is prophetic. It is anticipatory. It's looking forward to something greater. It's more than just your relationship with your husband or your wife. It's pointing to Christ and his church, that relationship. The main purpose of marriage, the Sadducees missed. In the new creation, our earthly relationships are going to be transformed and glorified. They will be far better than the best relationship that you could ever experience here, and it will be with everyone in the new creation. So all of you married people, God gave you marriage to enjoy it and to honor him, but primarily that in your marriage, you are giving a picture of something greater, and that is Christ, one flesh union with his people, the church, which makes it really important for our marriages to communicate truth. The Sadducees didn't know the scriptures or the power of God. And Jesus says, you're not going to be married to each other in heaven? What are you thinking? Do you not know the scriptures and the power of God? You don't understand heavenly realities at all. You should know these things as Israel's teachers. And that's why it's really important for wives to submit to their husbands. Because whether you know it or not, you're painting a picture of the church's relationship to Christ. And that's why it's really important for husbands to love their wives, to wash them with the word, to push them to Christ, and lay down their lives in service to their wives, because men, you are giving a picture to the world of Christ and his love for his people. The Old Testament anticipated and prophetically pointed forward to marriage being something greater. And as Christians, we see it now in light of Christ. We see this. But the Sadducees missed it. Now, important for our context this morning is that the Sadducees, this is also very important, the Sadducees only believed that the first five books of the Bible were actually Scripture. Genesis to Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, they believed that that was God's Word, nothing else was. They rejected the prophets, history books, the Psalms, the Proverbs. They rejected most of God's Word. But do you see the cleverness of Jesus? The wisdom of Jesus? The scripture that he uses to refute them is from the only scripture that they believe is actually scripture. From Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. Now, the reason I mention this is because the Sadducees' error on scripture is one that unfortunately is very common today. They denied the inspiration of the whole Old Testament, and then they pitted scripture against itself. unbelievers today, Genesis isn't really God's word. I mean, come on. God didn't create the world in 6 days. That is not how the earth started. The miracles in the Bible, they are not true. That's just myth. But it also happens with Christians. One way, Scott, you and I talked about this a little bit earlier. One way, I think unintentionally, that Christians will often pit the Word of God against itself is red-letter Bibles. I'm not a fan. I mean, you're not in sin if you're using a red-letter Bible. I have lots of them. But what red-letter Bibles have often done, however, is caused people to believe that Jesus' words are somehow more inspired, more authoritative than the words in black. That's not biblical. That's not true. Scripture clearly teaches that all Scripture is breathed out by God. The Apostle Paul's commands in the New Testament letters are just as authoritative as Jesus' commands in the Gospels. Why? Paul, Jesus, Isaiah, Moses, they're all speaking the same word with the same voice by the same Spirit. They're speaking the very word of God. We would do well to believe it. And all scriptures God breathed, and the reason I harp on this is, I mean, it saddens me to see Andy Stanley, son of Charles Stanley, pastor in Atlanta, argue yet again that the Christian faith should be unhitched from the Old Testament. Believers should not go to the Old Testament at all for commands and ethics. Rather, Christians should largely reject the Old Testament as something other than God's Word. He's a very prominent pastor in Atlanta. Beloved, you can't understand God, Jesus, humanity, sin, God's promises, or nearly anything else in the New Testament if you jettison the Old Testament. Stanley is parroting a heretical view of Scripture that was there in the second century from a man named Marcion who rejected the Old Testament because he was embarrassed by it. All Scripture is our authority, and we must know how all Scripture has found its fulfillment in Christ. Which is why you need preachers and teachers. Which is why you need to know the Bible well. Because wolves often don't look like wolves. They often look like kind, engaging, winsome, entertaining pastors. Third point, believe Jesus, the resurrection and the life. So why does Jesus rebuke the Sadducees on marriage? Why does he do that? Because their wrong view of marriage showed that they totally misunderstood the Scriptures, totally misunderstood the power of God as it related to the resurrection. Even though the Old Testament, Isaiah 26:19, Daniel 12:2, clearly taught the resurrection of the dead, they rejected it. Sadducees didn't believe God spoke through Isaiah and Daniel. So Jesus rebukes them not only for their wrong view of Scripture, but he quotes Exodus 3:6, a passage that the Sadducees would have believed was God's word. Moses' encounter with Yahweh at the burning bush. Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, Moses, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And Yahweh said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Our God is not a God of the dead. He is Yahweh. I am who I am. The same Yahweh who created all life in Genesis 1-2, impressing the point forward, this is what Jesus is getting at. Our God made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The story throughout the Old Testament is one where God makes wonderful promises of salvation. Wonderful promises of land. Wonderful promises of glory. And as people die in faith, not having received the things promised. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob never received the land that God promised them. Do you understand that? Abraham never saw his offspring to be as numerous as the stars. In fact, Abraham was promised that his offspring would endure 400 years of slavery. Do you see the problem of rejecting the resurrection? If people die and stay dead, how can God keep his promises to them? Do you understand that? How can God keep his promise to dead people? Hear what Jesus is saying. It is inconceivable that God's blessings to his people end at death, because his promises would be unfulfilled. God's character, God's promises demand the resurrection. If God is true, if Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have not yet received the fullness of God's promises, these men must still live even though they are physically dead. Sadducees, Jesus says, if you deny the resurrection, you are denying the very character and power of God. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, starting verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and in him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Our God is a God of the dead. He is not a God of the dead. He is a God of the living. Always examine your pastor's words in light of Scripture. Our God is a God of the living, and his promises to them are true. He is not a God of broken promises. Isn't that encouraging, beloved, as you suffer and as you endure hardship in order to obey the Lord? Life may not get better here as you follow Christ. In fact, it may get worse. But beloved, you are a sojourner and stranger in this place, and your life waiting for you in the new creation is incomparable to the suffering that you endure here. Press on in faith. Love God and others so that you might inherit these wonderful promises. So let's look at marriage and resurrection together. Human marriage isn't the same point. Marriage points to the new creation with people raised from the dead, joined to Christ. Being a faithful covenant partner to God forever is the reality that's waiting for us. No more sin, no more tears. And since human marriage is not the main point, but rather our marriage to Christ is, humanity will not be given to one another in marriage in heaven or in the new creation. You will be raised and you will have one spouse, Christ. Because of our resurrection with Christ, the Lord will so radically glorify and transform us that we will enjoy perfect, sinless love for God and our neighbor forever. Isn't that good news? in the new creation, when Elise and I are both raised from the dead, we will not be married to one another, but to Christ. And we will enjoy God forever. That being said, I do plan on spending a whole lot of eternity with Elise in the new creation. Babe, can you imagine a time and a place where we're together and I am never a jerk? Talk about the power of God. The resurrection that the Sadducees denied is absolutely essential for the Christian faith. If we have died to sin with Christ and we have been raised to new life with Him, sin and death no longer has power over us. We will be raised from the dead because God has raised Christ from the dead. If God doesn't raise the dead, we are of all people most to be pitied, because we are still dead in our sins and we are suffering and laboring for something that is not true. But what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15? Since Christ has been raised, you will be raised. Your resurrection is as sure as Christ's resurrection, which is guaranteed. He's raised. The tomb is empty. The Sadducees are totally wrong on marriage, totally wrong on the resurrection, because they don't know the Scriptures or the power of God. So how then must we live, knowing Scripture, knowing the power of God? I'm not going to read it, but just write down Hebrews 11, 39 to Hebrews 12, 7. How do we live? Looking at those before us who were faithful before Christ, having not yet received all the promises before they died, how ought we to live? We humbly submit to Christ in faith by enduring suffering. We humbly submit to Christ by fighting sin. We humbly submit to Christ by casting off all non-sinful things that hinder us. We humbly submit to Christ by submitting to God's discipline with joy, because God is shaping us. He's forming us as He makes us new creatures in Christ. Those of you who don't identify with Christ, I am so thankful that you're here. People who genuinely love you will tell you truth in grace and love. And I want you to see this morning that your main problem is the main problem of the Sadducees. It's unbelief. You reject the Lord Jesus Christ. You have rebelled against God. Your heart is hardened by unbelief. And the good news for you is the same good news that we preach to ourselves, Christians. It's the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ saves sinners, and He makes them new. But let the Sadducees serve as a real warning to you, unbeliever. They denied the resurrection, and by extension, any eternal judgment from God. Unfortunately, for them, since this is the Passion Week, and this is about Tuesday that all of these events are happening, the Sadducees are going to find out in about 5 days that the resurrection is true. And if they didn't believe it then, which the Gospels actually say that they don't, they're going to find out the day they die. And that is going to be a horrible, horrible wake-up call. To stand before the Christ you rejected. But for all who are hidden in Christ by faith, on that day of judgment, Christ will stand before you and instead of you. And He will impute to you, credit to you, by faith, His perfect righteousness. Today is the day of salvation. The Lord has extended His grace to all who will receive it by faith. It is your decision. But do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Jesus was not fooled by the Sadducees, and he is not fooled by you. By your claims of being good, by your claims of having good works that outweigh your bad, Jesus is not fooled by that, because Jesus really knows who you are. And that's what makes the gospel so good. He saves sinners, and only sinners. You can be forgiven by turning from your sins and trusting in this beautiful, magnificent, wonderful, trying to think of all the superlatives, this Christ who is so good. You must trust this Christ, beloved. Do not be hard-hearted. Know the Scriptures well. Know them well, so that you may not be led astray by false teaching, so that you might know more fully the promises of God as they've been realized in Christ. Know God's power, because it's His power that saves you, raises you from the dead, seats you with Christ, guarantees that His promises remain true forever. Believe this Christ, who is our resurrection and life. He is our hope, and He will not disappoint us. Let's pray.